We welcome each one this morning to the house of the Lord. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 18. This is the very strong meat from God's Word, and I hope that every one of us take our part seriously as this Word of God speaks to us. Verse 18, Colossians 3. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That's a strong command. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Another strong command. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Young people, do you want to please the Lord? Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Do we ever, as fathers, discourage our children? Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. I think as employees and employers, we need to be diligent in serving the Lord. And take notice of verse 23, and whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Do we every day in our walk with God glorify our Lord? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord God. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. There is no respect of persons. God loves each one of us with a love that we can't fully understand. But if we do not serve him with our love, he is disappointed in our lives. And then chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. How close do you live to your master in heaven? Do I love him? Do you love him as you should? As a challenge to me every moment of my life. Let's kneel together in prayer.
Please keep your Bibles open to this passage that Brother Merle read. We'll be looking at it exclusively this morning. In Brother Doug's prayer this morning, he asked that while we're here today, we would receive something so that when we leave, people would know that we have been with God. And when we open our Bibles and look into them together, we are meeting God there. We know that he inspired the authors of Scripture to write down what he wanted said to us. But it's more than that. The inspiration of Scripture is not just given to the original authors. It's also given every time we study his word and we read it and we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us through it, because the word of God is quick, it's alive, and it's powerful. And so as we're looking into the Word this morning, we are meeting God in the printed page as he speaks to us through it. Could you turn that down, please? I keep hearing myself in that. Relationships have probably the greatest potential in our lives to bring both joy and sorrow. Relationships present us with both opportunities and challenges. And that's what we're looking at this morning, is a text that is about having godly relationships. And you can go on Amazon or anywhere and look for books on relationships, and you'll find thousands of different titles. And many of them will just be a series of instructions or commands, or not really commands, but instructions, things for you to do so that you can have better relationships. And what we're looking at in Colossians 3 and continuing into chapter 4 is not instructions about how to have better relationships, but it's really about the changes that come about in our relationships when we are risen with Christ and when we live that out. And there are three different relationships that are in the text today. You could really have at least three sermons out of this passage, maybe more than that. And so we won't be looking in detail at any of those relationships, and we also won't be looking at a lot of the cross-references. If you want to look into this more on your own, I'd suggest you go to Ephesians chapter 5 first, and then look up some of the other cross-references. And I want you to know also that as I studied this, this is not something that I read it and I thought, oh yeah, I've got that one down, I can preach on that. Yeah, definitely I know how to raise my children right, or definitely I know how to act better in my marriage so that I can have a good marriage. It's not that at all. As I studied it, I was convicted myself, and continue to be, and there are things that were shown to me as I read it and studied it of changes that I need to be open to and failures that I have made. And it's the same for each of you also. Every one of us can find ourselves in these relationships. And so if we will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and we're honest with God, every one of us can find something in this text that can convict us and show us how we need to change also. As we've been working through Colossians, we got into chapter 3. The theme, basically, of chapter 3 is that those who have received Christ are risen with Christ, and they need to give their full attention to eternal things. That's verses 1 and 2. And then Paul got a little bit more practical. He talked about putting off the old man in verses 5 through 11. And he listed some of the things that we need to get rid of and even put to death, he says. Instead of those things, verses 12 through 16, he says, put on the new man. This is the way that you should be now that you are in Christ and you have been regenerated and recreated in him. And in verse 17, he says to do all for the glory of Christ. And I can imagine someone the first time they were hearing this letter read to the church thinking, well, that all sounds really good. I like to hear about Christ. I like to hear about how he's been raised above all things and how in Christ I also have been raised. But what does it mean for how I live right now? So Paul got really specific, and he talked about these relationships, the risen life in relationships. And specifically, the relationships that we're looking at are relationships that we're in that involve authority. Someone who is in authority and someone who is under authority. The wife and the husband, the child and the parent, and in the text, he says the slave and the master. And it's the same pattern in each. First, he addresses the one who is under authority, and then he addresses the one who is responsible in that authority relationships. And just some general observations before we look at each of those relationships. First of all, the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. So if it's written here, it's because God knows that these are things that we need to hear. And when we read over them, at first we might think, well, that's not something that I need to hear, or that's not something that really makes sense to me. Understand, God put it there because he knows we need it. And as we talk about authority relationships, immediately some people will begin to raise objections. Well, what about if the person in authority isn't doing what they should do? If they're not discharging their responsibilities properly, does that mean that I am still bound to be under their authority? And as we look over the text, we'll see that there really isn't any room given to those under an unrighteous authority to disregard the authority that is over them. But it's always understood that submission to Christ is of greater importance than submission to an earthly authority. Also notice in each of these relationships that those who submit willingly to earthly authority are in fact submitting to the Lord and thereby honoring him. When Paul writes to wives and to children and to slaves, he uses phrases such as this: it is fit in the Lord. It is well-pleasing to the Lord, as to the Lord, and ye serve the Lord Christ. One other temptation that we can have when we read a passage like this and we're in an authority relationship is to, instead of looking at what the Scripture would say to us, we can think about what the Scripture says to the one who is over us in authority, or to what it says to the one who is under us in authority. And we can think about how, well, he's not doing what he should be. My husband isn't acting the way, isn't treating me right. He's not loving me the way that Christ loved the church. Or a child can say, well, my father is not treating me with respect. An employee can say, my boss doesn't treat me right. And we can look in these things for instructions that fit somebody else instead of looking at what the Holy Spirit is speaking to each of us. So we need to be careful when we go through this that it's not, our primary consideration is not how does this fit someone else, but how does it speak to me? Now, the first relationship is that of marriage, the risen life in marriage. Paul speaks to wives and he says to submit to your own husbands. And the word that's used here for submit is one that is also used in the military to serve under one of higher rank, like a subordinate officer, a junior officer under a higher officer. And to me, that's helpful to get an idea of the relationship that I think God is intending for there to be in marriage. Sometimes when we talk about submission in marriage, there's a wrong idea that it means that the wife has to blindly and unquestioningly obey everything that her husband says without ever having her own opinion or ever expressing it. And I don't think that that's what God intended. And I don't think it also means that the wife has to wait for her husband to tell her everything to do in every detail. I don't believe that's it either. If you think about the word that is used here, to submit, to serve under one of higher rank, and you think about the analogy that is implied by that word, in the military, the senior commanding officer does not direct every single action of every person serving under him. He gives general instructions, generally, and then it's up to the subordinate officers to decide how to carry out those instructions. And I think that's really the picture that is intended in a godly marriage. That when the husband and wife are working together, the wife knows what her husband's desires are. He communicates those to her in the proper way that we'll look at next. And then she does the best that she can to serve under his authority. Again, what is written here is not written just to take up space on the page. It's written because it's things that the Holy Spirit knows that we need. And so when Paul writes to wives, submit to your own husbands, obviously it's written because the Holy Spirit knows that that is something that doesn't come naturally to anyone. None of us desires to be subject to another person, really, naturally. And especially in the husband and wife relationship, this is also the result of the fall. Before the fall, Eve was under Adam's leadership and authority. But if you think about what happened in her sin, she stepped outside of Adam's authority. She took the initiative in giving in to Satan's temptation. She rebelled against the authority that was over her. And part of the consequence of that then is in the curse that even though she is still under the authority of her husband, now it's no longer an easy or a delightful thing to submit to that authority. It becomes something, his authority is now something that she chafes under because of that. And so God has to instruct wives to submit to their own husbands. And it recognizes not only her weakness, but it also recognizes the great need of her husband, which is to be respected and honored by his wife. It's not just submission in action or in word, but it's submission in spirit. And it is submission in the Lord. When a woman comes into union with Christ, she is to demonstrate by her submission to her husband what submission of the church to Christ looks like. Go over to Ephesians 5:24 sometime. Being risen with Christ means that her marriage should be different. Wives, how do you submit to your husband? Does your husband perceive in you a respectful submission to his leadership? Or is your submission grudging so that you do what he says when he really forces the issue, but you let him know that you're not really exactly happy about it? And sometimes when things that he has decided don't turn out right, you remind him that if it had been up to you, you would have done otherwise. God calls wives to submit to their own husbands, and even to the young unmarried women. This is something that you can learn before you are married. You have greater independence as you're growing up. Your parents probably recognize in you that you're trustworthy and reliable, and so they give you more freedom to make decisions for yourself. And if it's longer until you get married, you come to think of yourself as standing on your own two feet and deciding for yourself. And yet, to the young unmarried women, if you marry, God will also call you to submit to your own husband. And are you learning that now by considering how the church is subject to Christ and preparing yourself to be in the same relationship to your husband someday? Paul also speaks to husbands. And when I read the instructions that he gives to husbands, it kind of went in my mind like this. Imagine an engaged couple that's meeting with the minister for their premarital counseling. And the minister has talked to the wife about, he's talked to the young woman about how she will need to submit to her husband. And then he starts addressing the young man, and he says, you're going to need to love your wife, and you're going to need to be careful that you don't become bitter against her. And I can imagine the young man saying, well, wait a minute. I already love my wife. That's why I asked her to marry me. And why would I ever become bitter against this woman that I'm madly in love with? What do these things have to do with me? But again, they're here because we need to hear them. Part of it is a misunderstanding of the word love. When Paul says, husbands, love your wives, he's not talking about that feeling of being madly in love. He's talking, the word here is agapeo. It's a love that places her first. I remember in college,
a chapel speaker. I think he was either a counselor or a minister. I don't remember which. He was talking about premarital counseling he had done one time. And he was talking to the young man about how much do you love this woman that you're going to marry? Do you love her, he said, enough that you're willing to die for her? And the young man said, well, you mean even if she does something really dumb? Well, yeah. It's a love that sacrifices yourself to put her needs first. And if you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes there in more detail, even as Christ loved the church. So this love that Paul is talking about here is not the kind of madly in love feeling that we would generally think of when we talk about love. It's a sacrificial love. And it means that the leadership to which his wife is subject will be a leadership of sacrificial love. It will not be a selfish love and therefore unreasonable or harsh. And Paul says, be not bitter against them. And when I read that, the picture that comes into my mind is an elderly couple where the husband never smiles, never has anything good to say about his wife, and complains about her, and is always putting her down. And I have met some couples like that. And we've seen that maybe, but how is it that that happens? How does a marriage get to the point that a husband becomes bitter against his wife? What is it that makes us men, especially husbands, susceptible to becoming bitter that God thought it was necessary to include this in Scripture? It may be, and here I'm speculating some, it may be that when each of us as men come into marriage, we have a set of expectations of what we think marriage is going to be like and how we think our wives are going to satisfy us and fulfill us. And it might be that for several years that generally does turn out that way. But then things become a little more difficult and the home gets busier with children and other things going on and there's more distractions. And after a while, maybe we husbands start thinking about, well, this isn't really happening the way I thought it was going to be. My wife is kind of not paying as much attention to me as she used to. And it might even be that the wife has her own issues where she's not submitting to him as she should be. And because his expectations maybe are unreasonable, or because his expectations aren't being met, or because he feels that his wife isn't doing her part in marriage, he begins to be disappointed, and continuing in his disappointment, plays those disappointments back over and over until he becomes bitter toward his wife. And if we ever begin to be bitter toward our wives, husbands, probably the first thing we need to do is look at our expectations of what we think our wife should be doing for us. There is no human relationship, even that of marriage, which can fulfill every one of our needs. Anytime we look to our wives to do that, we're really engaging in idolatry, because only God can fulfill every one of our needs. And so if you're beginning to be bitter against your wife because she's not doing what you think she should be, first examine what you're really expecting out of your marriage. And then second, go back up and look again at the first command that Paul wrote, love your wives, with a sacrificial love that is willing to put your wife first, even as Christ loved the church. And what's Romans 5 say about the love that God has? Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. So even if your wife isn't living up to her part in the marriage, you still have to love the way that Christ loved the church. So husbands, I'll speak as one man to other men. I think we have some pretty selfish tendencies. I sometimes think that we men are more selfish than our wives. Do you recognize your selfishness in your marriage? The selfishness that wants to put you first and have her satisfying you. And husbands, are you willing in your marriage to be like Christ and sacrifice yourself without becoming bitter? And I spoke to the young unmarried women, and I would also speak to the young unmarried men. If you marry, God is going to call you to sacrifice yourself for your wife. If you now are in the habit of living to please yourself, of making your decisions based on how they affect you and how they please you, you're going to struggle when you come into marriage. Saying I do is not going to change that habit. And it's not going to change the motivation that you have built in yourself of expecting gratification from whatever happens to you. And then speaking to both husbands and wives before we go on, I have never seen a perfect marriage yet. I have seen some really good marriages. And I have seen marriages that develop and grow. And so I want to say this to the husbands and wives by way of encouragement. If you feel that there is room for improvement in your marriage, yes, there's room for improvement in every marriage. But you can do what God has called you to do in your part to make your own marriage better. And if you're not satisfied in your marriage, probably the best thing that we can do is to look for the good intentions of our spouse, look for the growth that we see in our spouse, and then focus on what we can do ourselves to change the marriage. The risen life in marriage, and also next, the risen life in parent-child relationships. Paul speaks first to the children, and he says, "Obey your parents in all things." When he says children, there is no age specified here. We would assume that this is those who are still dependent on their parents' guidance and provision. And it's to those that I will speak now. So, children, listen up. The word that the Bible uses here is to say obey really means to listen under. So children, when the Bible tells you to obey your parents, what it's really saying is two things: to listen to your parents, first of all, and second, under, to put yourself under your parents. God put your parents in authority over you, and in your home, God gave your parents a higher place, a place of more honor. So when the Bible says obey, it means to listen and to be under your parents. And children, the Bible also tells you to obey your parents in all things. And children, it doesn't say obey your parents in all things that you understand. Because there are many things that you don't understand yet, and your parents do, and God knows that. And so he tells you to obey your parents in all things, even if it's not what you want to do. But there is something else that goes along with this. Children, when you obey your parents, and you do that because you want to and because you know it's right, that pleases God. It says, "This is well-pleasing unto the Lord." God is aware of your obedience. And children, God sees when you obey, and God even knows your attitude of how you are obeying your parents. And when he sees you willingly obeying them, it's pleasing to him. And then Paul speaks to fathers, not to parents here, specifically to fathers. So apparently there is something about us men that makes us prone to this, so that God had to warn us about it. I don't know if it is the fact that God has put us in authority, and in the exercise of our authority, we tend to do what God says don't do. But he says, fathers, provoke not your children. Don't exasperate them. There's a lot that's been written about this, of what it means to provoke your children, and there are different things that it could mean. In my own self, I recognize that probably this would be the tendency to stir up my children, to place unreasonable demands on my children, to criticize them over their failure to meet what were unreasonably high demands, and to keep doing that over and over. Paul says that when we do that, our children will tend to become discouraged, disheartened, or dispirited. Basically, our children will give up. They'll say, well, I'm never going to please him. I'm never going to do it good enough to satisfy my dad. What's the point in even trying? Now, before speaking any more to parents or to fathers on this, just a little caution, especially to teenage children on this. In our culture, there is a tendency to question the authority of parents. And so here, when you hear this, a tendency might be, if you're a child, to say, well, my dad made me mad. He provoked me. He's the one that's at fault. But children understand that maybe your father's not being unreasonable. Maybe he is challenging you to grow. So be honest in this. But then speaking to us as fathers, what do we do so that we don't provoke our children? One might be to know our children. Every child is unique. Each of our children has different strengths and weaknesses. And so as fathers, we need to know them. And we need to give them opportunities to exercise their strengths, and then we need to assist them in their weaknesses. And throughout that, we need to encourage them. It's much easier for me to criticize than it is to encourage. This is something I have to consciously work at. So know your children, fathers, and also know yourself. Beware of causing your children to believe that they're only valuable to you if they meet all your demands immediately and perfectly. Know what it is that are your weaknesses as a father, things that you might do that would exasperate or provoke your children. The risen life in marriage, the risen life in parent and child relationships, and finally, the risen life in employment. Now, when Paul wrote this, he was speaking to slaves and masters. That isn't really relevant to us sitting here right now, but the relationship of an employee to the employer is essentially the same, and so the things that were written apply in that also. It's interesting, if you look at this, and if you just look at the length in your Bible that's printed, there is more addressed to slaves than to any of the other groups in this. Probably in the Colossian church, there were a lot of slaves. And also remember that when this letter was brought to them, the same letter to Philemon was also brought back, and Onesimus, the runaway slave, came along with it. And so this would have been especially relevant to them when they heard that. But it's also a relationship that each one of us, at least for us men, spend a lot of time in, that of employment. Notice that the exhortation to slaves to obey is the same as that to children. It's the same word, it's to listen under. Also notice when Paul says, as to the Lord, and knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Sincere service to the master or to our employer is ultimately to God. And God is going to honor that and reward that. And therefore, our service to the one that we work for should be wholehearted and it should be conscientious. And so those of us who work for someone else, how would we work differently if Jesus were the one sitting behind the boss's desk? Would that change the way that we do things when we go to work tomorrow? How do I approach monotonous or mundane work where I'm doing the same thing over and over? And maybe you like that, but I don't. That tends to drive me crazy. And after a while, you just want to start cutting corners. How do we do that? Do we do it as service unto the Lord still, even when it's something that's boring? How do I work when no one is watching? Do I work the same way when my supervisor is looking over my shoulder that I would if I'm working third shift and there's nobody else around? And Paul addresses the ones who are in authority in that relationship when he speaks to masters. God has always been concerned about justice for workers. It's in the Mosaic Law. James repeated it in the New Testament. And if you have employees, it really does matter to God how you treat your employees. Verse 25 of our text finishes by saying, "There is no respect of persons." That applies equally to chapter 4, verse 1, not just to the slaves in the end of chapter 3. And the general tone here, and it's also implied by the fact that God gave instructions to masters, the general tone is that masters and employers aren't just to look out for their own interests in that relationship. They're also to look out for the interests of their employees, the ones who work for them. He says, give them what is just. Meet your obligations to your employees or to your slaves, when Paul wrote it. He also says to give to them what is equal. And I understand that this means to go beyond just meeting your basic obligations. But knowing what your employees might need beyond that, being aware of it, and at times giving them more than what you're required to do. Being in a position of authority doesn't make the master or the employer the ultimate authority. You're still under God's authority, and you're responsible to God for how you treat those who work for you. So keep your word to your employees. When you pay them for what they've done. And don't demand of them to do more than what was agreed on. Pay them promptly. Be aware of your employees' circumstances. There may be times that you can bless them by going beyond your obligations to them. And remember that you answer to God for how you treat them. Colossians 3 tells us to put off the old man and to put on the new man. What if we really did that? In our marriages and in our families and in our workplaces. There wouldn't be any more resentment when your husband doesn't do the things that you want. There wouldn't be any more bitter, harsh words against our wives. There wouldn't be any more angry put-downs of our children. There would be no defiance of parents. No more getting even with the boss by accidentally breaking his tools. There'd be no more delaying employees' paychecks so that you could pay for your new truck. Instead, if we put off the old man and put on the new man in these relationships, there would be husbands and wives and parents and children who were working together cheerfully at home. There would be employees who were trying to make their employer successful. And there would be employers looking for ways to bless those who work for them. In our marriages, in our families, in our employment, Are we pleasing to the Lord? And do our relationships show that our mind is set on things above?
It was good to hear the message this morning, and I appreciated Jeff's transparency in the opening as he said that as he studied the scripture, he's seen room for his improvement in his own life. And I know that as we listen, if we listen carefully, there is room for improvement in my life. I can speak for myself. And the scripture does speak to us if we listen carefully to what it says. You know, it made me think of the words of Jesus. He stood up in the synagogue and he read these words from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I've read that already and I had the thought, to my shame, well, they're the ones that need it. I want to share with you, that includes everybody. That is all inclusive. We're all included. We're all brokenhearted. We're all in need. So we all need to listen as God's word is proclaimed. Let's stand before the Lord in prayer.